My wife, can she, will she be able to use that? I appreciate it. All right. Well, it's a joy to be with you here in Wilson. We're coming over from Minnesota. We're just beyond the Twin Cities, but we spent a lot of time in Waupaca. My parents are there in Waupaca, and wherever we're coming from, we just find it a joy to meet another body of Christ in the kingdom of God here in Wisconsin. And we just want to share with you our heart and what God is we believe is going to do in Africa and what he has done. And I want to just share briefly, maybe 10 minutes here, about a country, an island nation called Mauritius. We, 12 years ago, we were candidate missionaries to that island country of Mauritius. And most Americans have no idea where that is. Anyone know where Mauritius is? Mauritius, okay, we got, usually it's one or two hands, but we have a geography buff here. And I want to just tell you briefly before my wife comes up to share her testimony of how she and her family came to know Jesus. And that happened in Mauritius. My wife is from Mauritius. And I want to tell you what God did in Mauritius quite a few years ago now, but how God reaches the unreached peoples of the world. You know, the Bible says that when we all get to heaven, in Revelation, it says every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every people group will be there, will be represented there, worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's going to be a wonderful day, isn't it? But every single, now the Joshua Project, if you know anything about the Joshua Project, they have determined there's between 16 and 17,000 people groups scattered around the world. And every one of those people groups, every one of those tribes, every one of those tongues, those languages will be represented when we all get to heaven. But how does that happen? How is it going to happen? When Jesus, before he ascended, he gave to the church, he gave words to the church, to the disciples that were gathered there, and he's giving it through his scripture to us today. And he said this, when after that you have received the Holy Spirit, you will be who? My witnesses. You will be my witnesses first in Jerusalem. And if we make application for you today, right here, that's Wilson. You will be my witnesses after the Holy Spirit. And we had a great class on the Holy Spirit. They're going to be teaching. I encourage you to go to that class the next 5 or 6 weeks. But the Holy Spirit is the one that is going to give you the power to be his witness. And Jesus said, you know, it's interesting that Jesus did not say, now, after I ascend to be with the Father, you go immediately to be my witnesses. Go into Jerusalem and witness. Begin to witness. Go door to door. Go to every person. He didn't say that. What did he say? He said, no, go back to Jerusalem and wait. That's right. You're a Pentecostal church. I know. I can sense that. You know what he said. He said to wait. Wait for what? Wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And after he comes, you will be my witnesses. First here in Wilson, and then Judea and Samaria, and then where? To the outer parts, the uttermost, to the ends of the earth. Now, I want to ask you this question. Where is the ends of the earth from Wilson, Wisconsin? Anyone know? Yeah, okay. Well, that's a good application. But that's Jerusalem. Right around the corner is Jerusalem. But let me tell you where the ends of the earth is from Wilson, Wisconsin. It is the island of Mauritius. That's as far as you can go on planet Earth to preach the gospel. And we were candidate missionaries 12 years ago. We gathered, we went to 100 different churches, and we asked them to pray that God would allow us, myself, I was born in in the Shequamigan Forest. You know where that is? The Shequamigan, well, I wasn't born in the forest. I was born in a village. In fact, the village where my family lived was so small, we had to go to the next village where they had a hospital. I was born in Glidden. Well, I was born in Park Falls. My dad was pastoring in Glidden up there in the Shequamigan Forest. That's where I was born. But you know what? Here's what God did. Now, I went to North Central, just like your pastor. I went to North Central Bible College, and at North Central Bible College, almost every one of my friends found a spouse, found their mate for ministry, but I didn't. I went through all 4 years in the dorm there, didn't find my wife, and it was 10 years later. 10 years. My mom might be getting a little worried by that time. 10 years later, I was still single, but I found myself in that little island nation called Mauritius. And I was teaching a class. I was the year before I was teaching at East Africa School of Theology in Nairobi, Kenya. But they sent me out to teach a New Testament survey course on that little island nation of Mauritius. And there in that class, little did I know, sat my wife-to-be. I came back to the States, and a year later, she followed me. She went to North Central. My wife, Anjali, she went to North Central, and we were married. After that year, she went on to become a nurse. But why did God wait? Why was it 10 years later? I'll tell you why. Because God wanted to place in Mauritius only the second missionary that has ever been allowed on that island nation. You see, it's a Hindu government. The majority population there are Indians, and if you're an Indian in Mauritius, you are either Muslim or you're Hindu. And God wanted only the second missionary to live on that island and do missions work. And we were, 12 years ago, we were asking those 100 churches and many individuals to pray that that would happen. And you know what? We landed there. We went to Mauritius in 2003, and I walked into the immigration office, and there on that office at the desk was the name of a Muslim officer. Now we were hoping for a Hindu officer, because they're more tolerant. But that was a Muslim, and I had to hand my application for permanent residency on that island to that Muslim officer, and he was not smiling. And I handed those application papers to that Muslim officer, and I prayed to God right there under my breath, God, make this happen. I believe you want us to be here as the second missionary only on this island to start a Bible school, and you've got to do it. And our lawyer, a consultant that we knew, a friend of the family, she told us that it will take 4 to 5 months to get those permanent residency paper. If you get them, it'll take 4 to 5 months to get that permanent residency. In 3 weeks, we got a call from that same Muslim officer at the immigration office, said, you need to be in my office in 2 days. Well, at first we were excited because it was only 3 weeks, but then we called the lawyer, and she said, I wish I could give you good news, but that is not good. I don't have good news for you. This is bad. This is certainly a rejection from the State Department that you will not be getting your residency papers, and you won't be able to stay beyond your 3-month tourist visa that I was on. Well, I went into that office. We were praying the whole way, and I know there was 100 churches, people from 100 churches, praying with us. We had them praying, and we walked into that immigration office, walked to that same Muslim officer, and he stood up from his desk, and he took papers, official papers, from his desk, and he held them up in the air, and he said this, "Mr. Jones, I don't know how it happened. I have been here so many years, and I have never received from the State Department permanent residency papers this quickly. But here they are, Mr. Jones. I don't know how it happened, but here they are." And I was just that close to saying, "I can tell you how it happened." I've got 100 churches. Well, I didn't. But that's how it happened, because people, listen, here's how it happened, that this, here's how it's going to happen. Many have already come to know Jesus. Many tribes have come to know the Lord, but this is how it happens. One person goes and many send, or some go and many send. Isn't that how it happens? And I had many who was sending, they were sending us, and God opened that door for the first time. But here's the story of how it happened. The first missionary was an Assembly of God pastor. God called him out of his pastorate, and he said, go to the Indian Ocean. This Assembly of God pastor spoke French, which is the language of the islands of Mauritius and the Indian Ocean. And he packed his bags. He brought with him a gospel tent. This was in 1968. On that island, there was not one church, not one believer. There was the Catholic Church, which had been there for 250 years, but not one evangelical, not one Pentecostal believer that nobody ever knew of. No, not one church. The full gospel had never gone to Mauritius until that Assembly of God pastor went there in 1968, brought with him a gospel tent, and he went to all the villages, as many villages on that island, Hindu villages, Muslim villages, Creole villages, those that had African descent and the majority that had Indian descent. He went and he had with him a tent, and they thought he was bringing a circus to town. So the Muslims and the Hindus, they said, yeah, go ahead, pitch that tent and we'll come and see what this is all about. Well, he began to share the good news of Jesus for the first time on that island. And he would invite those Hindus and Muslims and Creoles to come to the altar to receive Jesus, but also he would open the altars for those who were sick in the tent meetings. If you're sick, you can be healed in the name of Jesus. And they had been to the Hindu temple, they had been to the mosque, they had been to the doctors, and many could not find their healing. But when they came, when they began, and there were hundreds and hundreds, over 5 years when that missionary was there, over 5 years he preached the gospel and invited those who were sick, and hundreds were miraculously healed. The blind eyes saw, the deaf ears were open. And here's what happened on that island over 5 years. The Hindu was hearing from that missionary, they were hearing that Jesus is the only incarnation of God. You see, they believe in many incarnations of God, and he was telling them the good news that Jesus was the only incarnation of God. He came and he died for your sins, and you can have forgiveness of sins. He can heal your bodies. And they began to come, and they were healed, and they were saved. After 5 years of preaching on that island, from 68 to 73, 50,000 Hindus and Muslims gave their hearts to Jesus in those tent meetings. Hallelujah. That's how it's done. God pours out his Spirit. Amen. And in fact, it was so dramatic that the immigration office of the Hindu government of Mauritius, they saw tens of thousands of Hindus converting to Christianity, and they said, they brought Cizeron, that Assembly of God mission, they brought Cizeron in the office and said, we are giving you 72 hours to be off this island. And they gave him the reason. They told him, we don't want to see one more Hindu convert to Christianity, because that's who votes us into office. Well, he left, but God continued. There were 12 churches planted on that island, and Caesar planted 12 churches, and that 50,000 today is now 350,000. Those 12 churches are now 140 Assembly of God churches on an island 50 miles long by 40 miles width. 140 Assembly of God churches. You can walk to an Assembly of God church on that island now. And Anjali, come and share your testimony. I will introduce her testimony with this comment. Caesar, when he came to that island, he had a tent meeting in a village called Rose Hill, and that's where he planted the first Assembly of God Church in 1968. And every other Mauritian calls it, every other believer in Mauritius, they call it the Mother Church, and that was planted in Rose Hill. Anjali, you'll have to step over to the mic, but tell us what happened in Mauritius at Rose Hill Assembly of God Church.
Bonjour.
Bonjour.
Well, as you've heard, Mark, we speak French on Mauritius. I grew up in a Hindu family worshiping so many idols, man-made idols. There were shrines, there are so many gods in my house. But at the age of 40, my mom contracted a skin disease that was incurable. She searched for her healing through medicine, through many religions, but none of them could help her. She was invited by someone to the Assemblies of God that this first missionary planted, the Mother Church in Rose Hill. She sat in the back, heard the word of God being preached. They were not speaking about healing, they were speaking about the good news that is found in Jesus. She believed in her heart, and God healed her instantly in her seat. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. He's still the same today. And from that, my whole family came to the Lord. That's 24 of us, former Hindus, serving Jesus Christ to this day. God can do the same for your family. So I came to America, went to North Central, I am a registered nurse. And then last term, we were in South Africa. We spent 4 years in South Africa. While we were ministering there, I received a phone call from Mauritius. There were two beautiful kids who were about to be placed in an orphanage. My two kids right there, Urmi and Yash, please stand up. Urmi and Yash were, the horrors that we hear about orphans. They went through all that. But God, they gave their hearts to Christ 3 years ago in South Africa. And God has been restoring their lives. And Yash is in junior Bible quiz. He's doing excellent. And Urmi was taking care of Yash when she was in Mauritius. And at the age of 8, she could not read, write, or count. But now, this is their first time in America. She is attending middle school and has great grades. I mean, praise you, Jesus. Awesome, awesome. How God can change lives, restore lives. And now we are heading to Swaziland. Everybody said Swaziland. Okay, it's not Disneyland. I wish it was. But, Swaziland borders South Africa and Mozambique. It is the size of New Jersey. It has 1.4 million people on it. And it has the highest rate of HIV/AIDS in the whole world. With that, we have 200,000 orphans on the street of Swaziland. It is called the land of orphans, but I'm believing that God is going to call it a land full of life that is found in Jesus Christ. So we are going to go there. We are going to be feeding the kids, teaching. School is paid there. So we are praying that God will send many teachers who will teach the kids. I, as a nurse, will be doing health care and providing, aids. They need to take a lot of meds. And most importantly, we know we need to provide for the basic needs, but Jesus, giving them the hope that is found in Jesus Christ. That's the most important thing. Mark will be teaching at the Bible school and planning churches. And we also are looking at there are a lot of widows in Swaziland. A widow will become, we are going to build huts. Any of you builders here, please come and help us build some huts. We are going to have a widow taking 5 orphans and become a mom for them. Isn't that wonderful? Yes. And so then God will do his work, and we are praying that Swaziland will be one for Jesus Christ. So please stop at our table. I believe in prayer. I saw the healing that has happened in my mom's life. And I believe that you guys, I mean, it was awesome to be in the in your class today. And I believe that as you lay your hands on these cards and pray for these orphans right in the back of the cards, God can heal them. God can heal them physically and spiritually. So please stop by and sign your names, and please become our prayer partner. Thank you for having us today.
Well, I'm never tired of hearing my wife's story. And I have another story I'd like to share with you from the Word. I'll use the Word to launch me into a wonderful story, another story of how God reaches the unreached. And if you have your Bibles, I still have some time today. I'd love to share the Word. I'm a Bible teacher, and we'll be training ministers, church planners, missionaries, even beyond Swaziland, at our college there, Swaziland College of Theology, in the capital city of Baban. And exciting. We were in Cape Town. I was teaching at Cape Theological Seminary there in South Africa last term, and we started that Bible school in Mauritius, and 100 students joined us. And they're now ministering the Word. They're doing ministry in the churches and even beyond Mauritius. They've gone to Africa, parts of Africa, as missionaries. And so it's so exciting to send out ministers. And that's what we're planning to do, along with gathering the churches to address the need in the villages of the widows and orphans there that need the touch of God. Well, I'm reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 10, familiar verses 14 to 16. Join with me in following in your Bible, John chapter 10, verses 14 through 16. Jesus' familiar words to us, to the church, and he wants us not only to know that he has laid down his life for us, but he wants us to know something else. He wants to give us one of the reasons why he has gathered us into the sheepfold of his family. Jesus' words, beginning in verse 14, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep." Aren't you glad that he has done that for you and I? He's laid down his life for the sheep. But then he gives to us, I believe, and it's certain, that Jesus wanted these words in verse 16 to be heard by every succeeding generation of the church since he spoke them. That's why they were recorded. And he wants us to know why, at least one reason, why we have been gathered into the sheepfold of his family. They're in verse 16. What does Jesus say to all the church since he spoke this? What is he saying to Calvary Assembly of God right here in Wilson today? This is what Jesus says to us. Jesus says, "I have other sheep." Do you believe that today? Jesus says, "I have other sheep that are not a part of this sheepfold yet." He says, "I have other sheep that have yet to be gathered into the fold at Calvary Assembly of God." Don't you know that there are other sheep right here in Wilson and in the area that you live in? There's other sheep in your neighborhoods. There's other sheep in your schools. There's other sheep that are not yet part of the sheepfold here today. You know, when we all get to heaven, they're going to be there. But how are they going to be there? They're going to be there because we have heard the words of Jesus today. "I have other sheep." I want to tell you something that's true about every single one of you along with me. It's true without exception for each of us here today who are in Christ. You are here as a believer in Jesus because someone before you, someone before you received Jesus, heard those words of Jesus, I have other sheep, and they went to you to share the gospel. That's how it happened. It's true. It's true. Maybe it was one person, maybe it was 10 or 12. Finally, you gave your hearts to Jesus, but someone before you came to Christ heard those words in some form or fashion. They heard Jesus saying, I have other sheep, and they became a witness for Jesus. Amen? I want to tell you my story. I'm going to go way back before I ever was on this earth, but I'm going to go back to the 1930s in a little town in Wisconsin, in southern Wisconsin, called Richland Center, Wisconsin. Anyone ever heard of Richland Center? Do you know about it? Most of you. In the 1930s, in that little town of Richland Center, Wisconsin, there stood in the middle of that farm community, in the downtown area, a little storefront Assembly of God Church that was planted there. And outside of that town of Richland Center, about 5 miles out of town in a farm valley, and you know southern Wisconsin, it's nice rolling agricultural hills, beautiful agricultural area. And outside of Richland Center, outside of the town, about 5 miles in one of those farm valleys, lived Lynn and Edna Gillingham, and they lived at the end of the farm valley that they farmed. They would drive down the floor of that valley, and on either side there was about half a dozen other farms in their farm valley. And in the early 1930s, Lynn and Edna Gillingham found Jesus at the storefront Assembly of God Church in Richland Center, Wisconsin. They drove down the gravel road of their farm valley every Sunday to go to that storefront Assembly of God Church. For 5 years, about 5 years after they found Christ, Edna Gillingham, on her way home from church one Sunday morning, she heard those words of Jesus, and she heard it very clearly. Jesus told her, said in her mind, I have other sheep. I have other sheep, and they are right here in the farm valley that you live in. I have placed you at the end of the farm valley that you live in because I have other sheep yet to be gathered into the fold of that storefront Assembly of God Church in Richland Center. You know what Edna Gillingham did? The very next Saturday, she drove up to the gravel road to one of those farm houses in her farm valley, and she knocked on the screen door. And to that door came a mother of four girls and four boys married to an alcoholic husband. You see, that family had never been to church. Never been, not even on Easter, not even on Christmas. But Edna Gillingham knew that the father was an alcoholic. Got drunk every single weekend. They had to bring him back to the farmhouse. Somebody had to go get him, bring him back to the farmhouse. But Edna was there one summer afternoon. She knocked on the screen door, and the mother came to the door, opened the screen door, and Edna walks in. And Edna says this, you know me and I know you. We've been together in this farm valley for so many years. And you've probably seen me now in the last 5 years drive down the gravel road down below your farmhouse on my way to Richland Center. You know where I'm going? And the mother said, shook her head. She said, yes, I know where you're going. You're going to that church in town. And Edna says, that's why I'm here. I'm here to invite you or any of your kids, if they want to come with me, we'll be here tomorrow morning on our way to Sunday school. And that's what happened. The next morning, they drive up to that farmhouse, knock on the screen door, and this is what happened. One of the five-year-old sons named Francis runs out of that farmhouse, excited as any boy could be. He runs out of that farmhouse and jumps into that old Ford and they drive off to Sunday school in 1938. Edna and her husband drive to that farmhouse for the next 7 years every single Sunday to pick up that five-year-old boy named Francis to bring him to Sunday school. You know what else happened? In those 7 years and the 3 years following, all four sisters, all three brothers, the mother, and the alcoholic father, they all go with Lynn and Edna Gillingham to the Storefront Assembly of God Church in Richland Center, Wisconsin, and they all give their hearts to Jesus. How did that happen? It happened because someone before they received Jesus, someone heard the words of Jesus and picked up a five-year-old boy. They responded to those words, became a witness of Christ, and picked up a five-year-old boy and brought him to Sunday school. When that five-year-old boy, when Francis was at the Richland Center High School, he brought with him the biggest black Bible, like this white one here, only black. He brought the biggest black Bible he could find with him on top of his school books every day to the high school at Richland Center, Wisconsin. They used to tease him. They used to call him, well, here comes the preacher man. He's turned into a preacher man. But that didn't stop Francis. He witnessed to as many classmates as the door was opened, and many of those classmates found Christ and became part of the youth group at the Storefront Assembly of God Church in Richland Center, Wisconsin. When Francis graduated from high school, God spoke to him, called him to be a minister. He packed his bags and went up here to over here to North Central Bible Institute at that time, and prepared for the ministry for 3 years. After he graduated, he pastored three churches in the state of Wisconsin, and in those ministries with his congregation, with his flock, who he had trained to be witnesses of Jesus, hundreds of people came to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. How did it happen? Because someone before Francis heard the words of Jesus and picked up him as a five-year-old boy, brought him to Sunday school. When Francis was 50 years old, God spoke to him again, said, "Now, I've got another calling for you, and that calling is to become a missionary." And God called Francis and his wife, and one son left there, 9 years old, called them to be missionaries in Kenya, East Africa. In 1984, they packed their bags. They went to Kenya, and for 15 years, they were missionaries to Kenya. Francis would teach ministers, church planters at East Africa School of Theology in Nairobi, Kenya, and he would for 15 years he would send them out every year. They'd be sent out to plant churches and to share the gospel all across East Africa. But you know what else? When he arrived there in 1984, the veteran missionaries gave him an assignment. It was an assignment to a new tribe that really had never been exposed to the gospel. They had two or three churches on the edge of the tribe called Maasai tribe. Anyone ever heard of the Maasai tribe? A warrior tribe, a fierce tribe in southern Kenya. He was told, "You're now the missionary for the Maasai tribe." Well, there was no way to get into the Maasai safely. he had to find a way to get into Maasai land. Tens of thousands of Maasai spread across the southern Kenya, and he didn't know how he was going to get there. He was told, if you just walk in there, start preaching the gospel, you'll be speared, most likely, or they'll run you out. So here's what God did. They didn't know it, but there were two Maasai chiefs from two important clans in Maasai land, and they were crippled. They were both in their only 40 or early 40s. They were both crippled already with rheumatoid arthritis. One was in a wheelchair and one was could barely walk. And those two Maasai chiefs, maybe for the first time, who knows, but they came to Nairobi, the capital city, to the major hospital to find a cure for their arthritis. They couldn't walk. And one was not going to be walking for very long. They went to that hospital. They saw the specialist that they were told to go to. And after all the tests were done, the specialist came into the waiting room and gave them bad news. I'm sorry, I wish I had good news, but we can do nothing for your arthritis. All we can do is give you medicine for the pain. That's all we can do. Just 2 minutes after those words were spoken, just a couple minutes after those words were spoken, a man came into that waiting room. Now, I have met one of those Maasai chiefs years later. His name was Gideon, the Christian name that he took after he found Christ. But Gideon told me, I don't know who this man was. He wasn't there when the doctors were in the waiting room, but he just appeared into the room. He came into the room, and this is what he told us. He said, do you want your healing? Do you want a cure for your disease? And they said, yes. Do you know a specialist? Gideon said, is there another specialist we need to see? He said, I don't know a specialist, but here's where you can find your healing. Go to the first Assembly of God Church at such and such a corner in Nairobi, newly been planted there. You can go to that church and you can find your healing. You can find a cure, a healing for your disease in the name of Jesus. You know what they said? In the name of who? I can find my healing in the name of who? What did they have to lose? The man said, yes, that's exactly what I said. The next Sunday, they found where that church was, that little church, Assembly of God Church. They go to that church, and in Africa, if you don't have church, and this gives me a little more time here, but if you don't have church for at least 3 hours, you haven't had church. So they were sitting there for 2.5 or 3 hours for that whole service, and they didn't understand a thing. They didn't know what they were talking about, who they were talking about. They did hear the name Jesus. They heard that before. But they didn't understand a thing until the very end of that service. The pastor, the African pastor, stood up and he said this. He said, now, is there any one of you who are sick in your body? You have something that the doctors cannot heal? You are here today and you want to be healed of that disease. You can come here today and you can be healed in the name of Jesus. They said, well, that's us. The only thing they understood in the whole service, that's us. He's talking about us. And they come, the one who could barely walk was holding himself up in the handles of that wheelchair, and they both come feebly and slowly to the front of that altar church, in that church. And you know who they stood before, the man who was going to pray for them? Francis was standing there ready to pray. And they stood there and they looked at Francis, and Francis laid his hands on those two Maasai chiefs and prayed for their healing in the name of Jesus. In 2 weeks, both of those Maasai chiefs were walking as a 30-year-old athlete would walk. They were walking again 10 to 20 miles every day in their villages. And they walked that way for years and years and years. I know, because 30 years later, that's what they were doing. Completely healed of rheumatoid arthritis. And you know what they did? Those two Maasai chiefs over two important clans in Maasai land came back to Francis just two or three weeks later and said this. At that altar, we came to you 3 weeks ago. We were healed. You can see we are walking. And you know we received Jesus as our Lord and Savior, as you told us, as you shared with us after you prayed for us. And this is what we want to do. We want to take you with us back to Maasai land, to both of our clans and all the other clans that we know of. We want you to tell them about Jesus and how he can forgive their sins and heal their bodies, just as he has done for us. For the next 15 years, Francis went into Maasai land every weekend, virtually every weekend. And he'd stand under baobab trees. He'd stand in the bomas, the mud-dung huts that they lived in, surrounded by branches and trees that they would surround their bomas, their mud-dung huts with to keep out the lions at night. And he would go even into the bush where the warriors were. And he would share the good news of Jesus Christ for 15 years. Let me tell you one story. This is published in, anyone know Dick Eastman, Prayer Ministry, Every Home for Christ? This is a published story. One day when Francis was in one of those villages, a large clan had gathered, many members of that clan had gathered, maybe over 100, was gathered there, and he shared the simple message of the gospel and then invited anyone who would like to receive Jesus to be Lord and Savior of their lives, to come forward. No one moved. Usually one or two would come forward, and then sometimes many others would come forward to receive Jesus, but no one moved in that meeting. He said it again. He gave the invitation again. Is there anyone here who would like to receive Christ? No one moved. He said it a third time, and then he was about ready to close the service. And at the back of that clan, an old man began to slowly come through the crowd, and they all separated when that old man started coming forward to the front. The interpreter told Francis that this man, I've been told from this tribe, this clan, that this man is their patriarch. He is the father of their clan. He is the eldest and the most respected among them. And he is 120 years old. He saw the British bring the railroad from Mombasa on the coast in 1900 up into Nairobi. He witnessed that. And that old man, he could barely walk. He was more than twice the age span, the lifespan of any Maasai, which is way under 60. But he was there, and he slowly came until he was standing before Francis on that day after he had heard the gospel. And this is what he told Francis. He said, when I was a teenager, 100 years ago, when I was a teenager, God gave me a dream one night, and in that dream, a European, and that's what they call all Africans, they call all white men who come to their village, they call them Europeans. In my dream, a European came to my village, and he spoke some words. And in that dream, God told me that when that man comes and you hear those words will be for you the truth of truths, and when you hear it, receive it. And after that old man, that old Maasai chief, said that, he looked into Francis' eyes and he said this, you are the man, the very man in my dream 100 years ago. You are the man. And with that, he turned to his whole clan gathered there, and he said, today, and when a Maasai chief says something to his clan, and he's the eldest, everybody listens. He turns around and he says to his clan, we all here today have heard the words of God, and we are all here today going to receive this Jesus that this man has spoken to us about. And they all came forward and they knelt in the African dirt and they received Jesus as Lord and Savior. Hallelujah. Before that Maasai chief. Now, when that Maasai chief was given the dream by God, it was before Francis' mother, remember the lady that came to the screen door in 1938, before she was born, that Maasai chief got a dream from God that someone was coming with the gospel. Let me ask you this question. How did that happen? That a Maasai clan on one day in the 1980s all came to know Jesus. Let me tell you something else. You know, today, you know how many Maasai know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? I'll tell you how many. It's not known, because there are tens of thousands of Maasai tribesmen today who know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. All across Maasai land in southern Kenya, there are five districts of Maasai tribesmen that the Assemblies of God have divided. There are five districts, and in those five districts, there are 400 Assembly of God churches, and there are tens of thousands of Maasai who know Jesus. How did that happen? It happened because one day in 1938, one person heard the words of Jesus, "I have other sheep yet to be gathered into the sheepfold of where you find yourself every Sunday morning." And that one person became a witness, committed herself to be a witness of Jesus Christ, and picked up a five-year-old boy and brought him to Sunday school. You know what's going to happen when we all get to heaven? When we all get to heaven, there's going to be thousands and thousands and thousands of Maasai tribesmen, young and old, men and women, all gathered there in that glorious day after they have thrown their crowns before the Lord of glory, for Jesus, and said thank you. You know what else they're going to do? They're going to go find Edna Gillingham to say thank you. Thank you, Edna. We're all gathered here, thousands of us, all gathered here because that one day you heard the words of Jesus, "I have other sheep." You picked up that five-year-old boy, and he came to our village and told us about Jesus. Thank you, Edna. I got to say one more thing, and I'm going to turn it to Pastor. There's going to be one more person that's going to be with those thousands and thousands of Maasai when we all get to heaven. You know who that is going to be? Me. I'm going to be with those thousands of Maasai tribesmen looking for Edna Gillingham. You know why? I'll tell you why. Because that five-year-old boy was my father, Francis Jones. Now, there's one other thing I got to tell you. You know who else those Maasai tribesmen are going to be looking for? Thousands of Maasai tribesmen are going to be looking for when they get to heaven. They're going to be looking for you to say thank you. You know why? I don't know if you were here in the 1980s and 90s and even into this century. If you were here, here's what you did. You sent Francis Jones to the mission field, and he went to those Maasai tribesmen and he shared the good news. You see, how does it happen? How does it happen that they're going to be there thanking you? It happens because some go, but many send. You sent a missionary, and tens of thousands now know Jesus Christ because you sacrificed your time for prayer. You sacrificed your dollars. I know it's costly. I know you have to set aside finances from your hard-earned. But you know what? God is going to use the local churches of this world to reach the rest of the world. Amen. And because you hear the words of Jesus, you heard the words of Jesus 20, 30 years ago, you heard Jesus' words, "I have other sheep," and you committed yourselves to become witnesses. How does it happen? How is it going to happen that the words of Jesus are going to be fulfilled when he says to you, after that you have received the Holy Spirit, "You will become my witnesses from Jerusalem, from Wilson, to the ends of the earth"? How is it going to happen that even if you stay right here in Wilson the rest of your life, how is it going to happen? How are those words of Jesus going to be fulfilled? That I am going to be a witness to the ends of the earth. And where is that? Mauritius. How is it going to happen? It happens because you send missionaries. When you send me today, when you send me off, I become your voice to those who are dying without Christ in Swaziland and to many other. I'll be going to Mauritius. That's where my wife's family. I'll be going to Mauritius. I'll be going to the ends of the earth to preach the same gospel and become your voice. And that's how the words of Jesus will be fulfilled in your ears today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for speaking to us today. Thank you for reminding us of your own heart, not only for the local church. We believe you have called everyone here to the local church, to Calvary Assembly of God in Wilson, Wisconsin, to be your witness, to fellowship among believers in the sheepfold that you have gathered. But Lord, you have called them beyond the sheepfold that has been gathered here today to the other sheep that are waiting to become part of the family of God. But Lord, you've also called them to the ends of the earth. Even though they may not go, Lord, you've called them to go to the ends. You've called them to be your witnesses at the ends of the earth. And Lord, I pray that that would be done. All the missionaries that this wonderful sheepfold, this assembly have sent out and will send out, Lord, they're all from all parts of the earth. They're going to come when we all be gathered in the heaven. They're going to come to these folk to say thank you because they have heard your words today. I have other sheep. And Lord, I pray your blessing upon this congregation, this pastor and his family for the purposes, the many purposes you have yet to unfold, you have yet to accomplish through this body of Christ in Wilson, Wisconsin. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Pastor.
Well, what a powerful testimony, huh? What a big God we serve. Yeah, thank you so much for coming and sharing today. How many of you remember Francis Jones? Yeah, a few of you. Let's take an offering. It's a good time for an offering. What an idea, what a great opportunity we have to partner with our missionaries around the world. So if the ushers could come back, we'll take, this will be a love offering for the Jones family. And remember today, you're not just giving to them. You are giving to the people that they are going to reach. And you're investing in the kingdom of God. Brother Tom, would you ask the blessing upon the offering and as we send out Mark and his family to the mission field?